for the last time this morning, I'm going to ask you to please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We started this journey in Matthew on the 10th of December 2017. We started studying through this Gospel of Matthew. We had breaks in between, quite a few of them. But if you've noticed, there has been a lot of very special themes going through this book, but one particularly that has hit so many of you, and we have seen it as I've gone through just looking at this theme, I couldn't help but title our sermon series in particular ways. We've had sermon series titles such as Introducing the King, Life in the Kingdom, The King's Children, The King's Authority, Our Returning King, and Our Saviour King. And if you haven't realized yet that my favorite term for Jesus is King. He's our King, our glorious, reigning Lord and King and Saviour. And so, you know, well, today is 119. After 118 sermons, times together, I know this gospel, and I'm not just talking about my preaching, right? I'm talking about this gospel. 118 times we've come into this gospel together on a Sunday morning. And I know for many of you, it's been life enriching. It's even been life transforming. For me, I want to tell you that my laboring in this gospel has been one of the most glorious times in my life. Just glorious. Every week, every Monday morning when I open up to study again the next passage, it's just been, I can't wait. You know, I can't wait to get to Monday morning. I know many of you hate Monday mornings. I love Monday mornings. But we finish it today. Sadly, but I'm also excited about what is to come. But we're going to finish this also today with the help of three of our brothers and sisters. And they're going to come in a moment. They're going to give us some reflections. But as we do finish this today and we look at these last verses from chapter 28, verses 16 to the end of the chapter, there's a big idea today that I want to put to you that I realize that really I could make this one of the big ideas for the whole book of Matthew. I think this is a summary idea at the end of Matthew for the whole book of Matthew. It's something like this. The more we look at our King, the more we understand who we are as his disciples. The more we look at our King, the more we understand who we are as his disciples. So as we come to this last section, look at verse 16 with me, and we're going to ask some questions together about it. We're going to ask questions like, well, who really is this King? Who is Jesus? Who are Jesus' disciples? And what has he called us to? Now, as we look at this and we get to learn all sorts of things about disciples all through the book of Matthew, the first thing that I think that we need to focus on in verse 16, and we see it in verse 16 and 17, let me put it to you that Jesus' disciples are faithful. They're faithful, but they're messy. They're messy. Look at verse 16 and 17 with me. Now the 11, even that number shows you that, doesn't it? There's 11 faithful and there's one who has apostatized and killed himself. But he was with them along the way. And so we have the 11 disciples. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now you look at that and you have the same confusion that you have all the way through Matthew. Do they get it? Don't they get it? Do they get it? Don't they get it? They don't seem to get it, but here they seem to get it. Have you had that all the way through Matthew? We have, haven't we? All the way through. It's kind of, we're waiting for them to fully get it. Jesus' disciples, they're not always in this comfortable, clear category of faithful certainty and obedience, are they? We don't always see them there. Even in their faithfulness, they so often seem fallible. They so often seem fragile and even fickle, right? But there's this faithfulness that we seem to see as well. we see this faithfulness in these verses because they actually do obediently, Jesus told them to do it, they obediently go to Galilee, actually to the place where Jesus told them he would be. To the mountains or to the section of hills that he said he would see them in. There's an aspect of belief even in the fact that they're there, isn't there? And yet, we see here in Matthew says they worshipped him, but some doubted. And again, this is where, you know, sometimes as we read through Matthew, and we've seen this on a number of occasions, where Matthew kind of consolidates things to point us into one particular direction he wants us to see, leaves us with questions when we read some of the other Gospels, okay? There are some other details here that Matthew, you know, doesn't put in, particularly the fact that there are by this time some disciples that have seen Jesus. Last week we saw that the women, didn't we? Saw Jesus, saw the risen Lord, right back where he had risen from the dead. Peter gets to have this experience with Jesus, but Matthew doesn't give us all the information. Perhaps some of the disciples are gathering there, and they're gathering there on the testimony of the women, they're gathering there on the testimony of maybe a couple of the other disciples. I don't know what it would be exactly like for them. Perhaps the doubt and hesitancy that we're hearing are questions like, wow, could it really be true? Could he really be raised from the dead? Is this really possible? Is this really true? I don't know. Look, I really don't know. Perhaps it's just sinful doubt that just seems to plague many of us. But Matthew doesn't give us really any more information. And quite frankly, when there are a whole heap of scholars that are smarter than me, can't really seem to put it neatly together, I don't tend to really try too hard. All right? Who am I? Here's the reality about the disciples. They're there. Aren't they? They're there. They're faithfully in the spot where they were told to be. And among them, there's some doubt. My hope is that the moment they all together experience the risen Lord in front of them, that doubt is squashed. My hope, the minute they realize that he's risen, right? And they're in Galilee just as he said he's there, just as he said he would be. But here's what I can absolutely tell you. That's just my hope. But here's what I can tell you. By the time we get past this, by the time we get to that time of Pentecost, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in languages that they don't even know. The truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to all these gathered people at Pentecost who hear it in their own language, and 3,000 of them come to know Jesus in a saving way. Here's what I know, that doubt's gone by that time, hasn't it? And what we're told and what we're shown here in Matthew is that really the story's not over yet. We should see this because Jesus is saying, here is who they are, but I've got something for them, and there's something more that's going to happen in them. There's something greater, and so we should see that the story's not over yet. Here's the reality about the disciples that we do see, though, in these first couple of verses that we start with as we end today. They're human. Guess what you are? Guess what I am? Right? Human. We're frail. Brothers and sisters, we're fallible, aren't we? Is there anybody infallible in the room? No, only Jesus who's with us. We're fallible. We're in complete need of putting our trust in somebody who is absolutely reliable and has the strength of all knowledge and wisdom and truth and power, right? Our resurrected King. And even when it comes to doubt, here is what we need, just like the disciples need it. We need to keep on pointing each other to the truths of Christ. To the truths that we've learned, to the wonder of his glory, to the wonder of his power and truth. We need to keep our eyes on Christ, and we need to keep on helping each other put our eyes on Christ, knowing that we are no better than these disciples. We need to keep on testifying of what his scripture is telling us. Remind each other of the transforming power of our risen King, how trustworthy he is. Here's my hope. I hope that after week after week after week in Matthew's gospel, that's done more of that in your lives as it has done in mine, if we've been reminded of some realities, well, I'm going to ask now three of our church family, I'm going to start with Matt, if he would come up. And often when we do the end of a series, we ask for a little bit of testimony, don't we? If you've been here a long time, we've heard a little bit of testimony. We've got three people going to give a short testimony about how they have been reminded of truths that they needed to be reminded of so that you, in your frailty and fragility, can be reminded too. Thanks, Matt.
Sermons on the book of Matthew. I think back last year when I came to this church, Steve was preaching through the book of Matthew, and that's when I was called to God. So this gospel has a special place in my heart, and I thank you for your role in that, brother, for bringing me there. Last week's sermon, Which Fear Is Yours? We talked about uncomforted fear that follows the blindness of the glory of Christ, and we talked about joyful fear that follows in the glory of Christ. I talk about a little bit of a different fear today. On Monday, Steve called me, and he said that he had something he wanted to ask of me. Immediately, I had butterflies in my stomach. My palms were sweating. I just knew he was going to ask me to speak today about something. But before he could finish the sentence, I had made it up in my mind that I was going to agree to whatever he asked of me. It was a yes. Hung up the phone, and I thought to myself, oh, boy, here we go. See, some people have a fear of public speaking, and I think I would fall into that category. But when it comes to speaking about Christ and the impact and the changes he's made in my life, it's truly a blessing. And it comes relatively easy speaking. So just kind of bear with me through this. In the world, but not of it. I'm sure most of you have heard this saying. Some of you have probably said it yourselves during your Christian walk. When I first started attending this church in the beginning of last year, I didn't really understand fully what that statement meant. But through scripture, prayer, fellowship, and by the grace of God, I was sanctified in the truth by the Holy Spirit. And I'm beginning to finally understand what that actually means. See, prior to my salvation, I was not only living in this world, but I was of this world. Like so many others, I was controlled by the desires of my heart, and I worshiped materialistic things of this world. I was a slave to sin. I wanted to be wealthy. Who doesn't? The world told me if I was rich, I could have everything I wanted and live a happy life. What's wrong with that? I also had my own political beliefs and worldview that I felt needed to dominate American culture and the world. I found myself fearful of the future, how things could change in this country, so I blindly placed my faith in people I called leaders. I guess you could say that this was an uncomforted fear due to the blindness of glory of Christ. They represented my sense of hope, fighting for me and what I thought was best for the world. What I did not know then, what I know now, is what they were selling, what this world was selling me, is not what I really needed. What I needed was Jesus and the salvation he offered. See, I could own all the treasure in the world, but without the salvation of Christ, it provide a hollow life that would perish. But what Christ offers is both fulfilling and everlasting. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Matthew 6, 33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Living in this sin-cursed world can be very difficult at times, but God has shown us that he loves us and will provide us what we need when we need it. With the help of my brothers and sisters, all of you, I have learned to remain faithful and to trust in God. In doing so, I can live without fear or anxiety over what may or may not happen in this world. You can call that a joyful fear in the glory of Christ. Christ has already won the battle over sin and conquered death. The heavy lifting has already been accomplished by him. One day our King will return and pass judgment upon this world. But until Christ returns or calls me home, I will stay focused on the cross and go out into this world to spread the good news. As we close out the book of Matthew, may we all reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made to set us free and give us eternal life. Take comfort in knowing that he has prepared a place for us in the Father's house, our home in heaven.
Hello. First, yeah. Okay, is that better? Okay. Yeah. Like Matt, I had the same fear of like, oh no, he called me. Oh gosh, maybe I shouldn't have talked to him so much. How I like Matthew. Anyway, the book of Matthew. I've read the book of Matthew for a long time. Been Christian close to 40 years. And going through Matthew, I'm like, have I even read this book? He's bringing out things I've never seen before. And the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was huge to me. The kingdom of heaven, it's all through the book. I didn't know it was in so many books of Matthew, or in so many chapters, I'm sorry, of Matthew. And that we are sheep among wolves in our day and age. We have a savior and we live in the clarity of the cross. Wow, we live in the clarity of the cross. It was so powerful. There's so many powerful things that were said. And Matthew 20, verse 50, or 12, I'm sorry, verse 50. It's like, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, he is my sister, and he is my mother. That's Jesus talking to you. Wow! I'm part of this family, but so personal. This is so personal. He really talks about family and unity, and the way that it was preached, it's just really inviting in that way and really comforting in that way, that we have a family. And Steve just mentioned it again, that we have a family. We are a family. And that means so much to me. In the kingdom series, Jesus preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus is that king. And the crowds on the beach, when he talked about the parables, were all the types of soil. The wheat and the tares was a particular parable that meant a lot to me. I didn't realize that the field meant the world. And that we don't know who the tares are. And we don't know who the wheat is. That's not for us to judge. That's for Christ. And that we are just to love one another and not worry about that part. And so that was real comforting to me that maybe I was judging. And I don't need to be judging. And the weeds are not our enemy. They're our missionary. And we need to remember that they are lost and that we need to witness to them. I didn't recognize that John the Baptist was murdered by Herod. Didn't know that one. And all these things that were kept popping out to me that maybe I read Matthew too quick. I didn't really take the time. And what I've really appreciated about the whole series is that we got to walk with Jesus. We got to walk with the disciples and realize how much we're like the disciples, how dumb we are. It's like right in front of their eyes. Didn't they understand who he really was? I don't think they did. I mean, so many times in our own life when tragedies happened or this happened, like, is this really happening? And that it doesn't sink in that this is really happening. And this is our savior and it's our king. And that Jesus had the authority and how much interaction he had. This was another one eye-opening with the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees and Sadducees. How much they just battled with him. Not just once, not just twice, but over and over and over again. It's like, oh my goodness, they really did not like him. They did not really like anything that he had to say. And what separates the sheep from the goat is the love of Christ. And the shepherd cares for his flock. And that meant a lot to me. And we love the church because we love Christ. And we are to care for one another. Let's see, Matthew 26:2. You know that, and he kept telling the disciples, this is going to happen in 2 days. This is going to happen. It's like he was told them every step of the way. There was no surprise to the disciples. He told them over and over again, this is going to happen to me and that's going to happen to me. And even he said, after you know, I rise again, meet me in Galilee. He told them so they never had to be afraid of what was going to happen, even though what was happening around them was very scary. You never want to see somebody die. But, when Jesus was on the cross and the chief priests and scribes and the elders were mocking him, I'm like, look who's mocking him. The leaders of the church. What? The leaders of the church are mocking him? And one thing that was said in that sermon is that He did not come off the cross. He did not come off the cross, but he walked out of the tomb. And that meant a lot to me. And the fulfillment of prophecy, he took away our sins, my sin. And there were two earthquakes. One when he was on the cross and one when the tomb, when the stone was rolled away from the tomb. And the angel told Mary, go tell the disciples he is going before you in Galilee and you will see him. And the last bribe from the elders and the council together with large sums of money, the soldiers told him to lie, to hide the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead. And they still would not believe with all the evidence. But I thought all those things were powerful to me that I did not know. Thank you.
Morning, everyone. What's that? Okay. You guys hear me okay? So, like Matt, Steve called me on Monday, asked me if I would be willing to do him a favor. And I love Steve, so immediately, yes. And he said, well, hold on. Let me tell you what it is first. So we did and still said no problem. He did ask me to keep this brief. And while, you know, my intent is to keep it brief, I cannot account for the Holy Spirit right now. So I'm just kidding. I'll keep it brief. but Steve asked me earlier in the week, like everyone else, to speak to the impact that our journey through Matthew has had on me individually. And before I answer that, I just want to highlight how important the Gospel of Matthew was during my conversion. This was one of the books that the Lord used mightily to save me. It was through this gospel that I was presented with a Savior that in a desire to exalt the Father, not only was able to atone for my sins, but a Savior that exemplified the love, the humility, and the grace to do so in his willingness to do exactly that. In his ministry, I saw a loving King. I came to put my trust in that loving King and his atoning work on the cross and repent of my sins. As we've gone through the book of Matthew, Christ's life and ministry has intersected with my view of what's been going on in our society recently over the last few years. And I've seen many profess Christ with no Christian ethic accompanying it. And there have been times that as we've gone through the book of Matthew, I've questioned my own witness. Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew has reminded me that there is application that comes with the knowledge of Christ and the doctrine of who he is. Jesus just didn't preach the kingdom and declare that he was the Messiah. Jesus came down and got his hands dirty. In humbling himself and fulfilling all prophecies, adorning flesh, leaving heaven, fearlessly opposing sin, healing the sick and feeding the hungry, taking on the cross, accepting separation from the Father, defeating sin, defeating death, being resurrected, all for a rejecting people. I was once again presented with a King and a Savior that I could only fall deeper in love with. I was once again presented with a King and Savior that reminds me that there is an application that comes with the doctrinal understanding of who he is. I was reminded that to be a Christian is to be like Christ. And throughout this, I've been praying that this would prick hearts for all of you, like it has. My prayer is that this body would wholeheartedly want to be like Christ, not out of a desire to be moral people,
but because we love him. We love Christ. And we see him as beautiful. And we see him as glorious. And we see living for him as a blessing and a symbol of his grace. And as a body of believers, this body right here, we go out and we point others to him. We point others to this glorious Savior and King that we have spent so much time with in the book of Matthew. We want to see God glorified and we want to see others know him. Because of this, my prayer is that as a body of believers, the bride of Christ in grace and truth becomes one that points others to Christ always in word and in deed.
And don't worry too much. I worked their time into my time. Fragile and yet faithful. Did you hear some of that? Fragile and yet faithful. And I think any one of you who have been with us in any length of time in Matthew could come up and say something much like that. Much like these brothers and sisters. Well, that's who we are. Who is Jesus? Jesus is our authoritative King. Now look at verses 18 to 20 with me. Look at verses 18 to 20. And I'll read them out. Jesus came and said to them. So here's Jesus with them. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now this, as we finish this morning, is what we know as the Great Commission. We normally preach a sermon from this passage when we're preaching a mission or mission services. And you can count on the fact that we're going to be going back to this passage when we do have mission services, because this is just a fantastic passage to discuss mission. But I also want to point you to the fact that this passage is also a wonderful, does two things. There's a wonderful summary in this passage of the themes of Matthew. You see all of the wonderful aspects, the wonderful things that we've seen in Matthew, points that we've heard. But Matthew is also showing us that Jesus in this is saying it's not over yet. There's something more to come, isn't there? He's pointing them to what they are to do under his authority. But as we look at this, I also want to put to you that this also, as we've seen all through Matthew, tells us who Jesus is. This is a section of scripture about Jesus. We just don't just simply say it's about mission. It's about Jesus. And so let's have a look at the wonder and glory and kingship and authority of Christ that is in this passage. Who is Jesus? Well, let me draw your attention to one word. One word that this little word insists that we, for one last time in this gospel, see the encompassing authority of this King. And that word, it's not authority, it's all. You see that word all? All. Verse 18, all authority. Look at verse 19, all the nations. Look at verse 20, all his commands. And always, and if you, a literal translation of that is actually all the days he will be with us. So let's just look at these alls. All authority. Jesus says all authority has been given to me. Now, actually, here's another statement that seems a little confusing to us, I think, that when we look at this, it's been given to him. Some of us might want to ask, hang on, didn't he already have all authority? Is he not God? Yes, he is. Yes, of course he is. And I think what we're looking at here is similar to what we would see in Philippians 2, where, you know, in Philippians 2, Paul, in that very famous passage, shows that Jesus, right, he did not hold on to his place on the throne, but he came in the nature of a servant, becoming born as a man and in the likeness of man was obedient to death and even death on the cross, right? In his obedience to death on the cross, what happens then? He is exalted to the highest place. It's through the cross. It's an authority and an exaltation that's seen on the basis of Jesus' accomplishment in the cross. So we need to think about that. It's not a question of his divine authority that he can never lose. God never loses his authority. Not ever. Jesus never lost his any aspect of his deity. The Son of God, however, became the Son of Man, did he not? He did. And why? To defeat sin, to defeat death, to defeat the power of Satan, to display God's glory in the redemption of the elect, didn't he? And that's what he has done. And so in and through the cross, he has absolutely crushed the serpent's head that we read about, that promise that we read about in Genesis 3. He's crushed the serpent's head. He's crushed Satan's head. He's brought all-conquering victory over power of death for all of those who believe in him. So Satan and the power of sin are utterly defeated in the victory of Christ. Don't we agree with that? Don't we see that? All through Matthew, right? And Jesus now, in the accomplishment of the cross, in his death and resurrection from the dead, as the God-man, has been given in that accomplishment, in his obedience, in his victory, complete and absolute authority. And that's why we read here not just the word authority, but the scope of the authority. It's all authority, but in what realm? Look at the words. All authority in heaven and earth. And on the earth, but in heaven too. See, that's why when Jesus says to his disciples to go out and make disciples of all the nations, how do they do that outside of the authority of someone who has all authority over all of the nations? Out of all the nations, it's really important that I quickly refer back to the reading that Joe read us from this morning, because even though I'm not going to spend time on this, this is also a fulfillment of God's promise to our father Abraham, that through his offspring, which is Jesus, he would bring blessing to all nations, right? Genesis 18:18, Genesis 12, and so on. So this is both the fulfillment of the promise of God, but I also want to put it to you that this is the accomplishment of the absolute authority of Christ in and through his work of the cross. And so what it means is that Jesus is able to say with full confidence, as he's always able to say with full confidence, that there is nothing that will stop the work of his gospel being successful throughout all of the nations, throughout the whole world, without any distinction whether Jews or Greek, right? Jews or Gentiles. Now, that's an extraordinary statement of authority. All nations, all authority in heaven and earth and all nations. Jesus, he doesn't send his disciples out on a losing battle. Now, that doesn't mean every single person comes to know Jesus, right? That's not the success, but the success is the spread of the gospel, the spread of his name, and in God's sovereignty, those who he will be saved across all nations of the world. There is no power here. Let me put it to you another way. We go out in the authority of Christ, proclaiming the good news, and here is what we can know. There is no power that will get in the way of God granting saving grace to whoever he chooses as we indiscriminately take his gospel to all people. And we've already seen the effects of that. We've already seen for 2,000 years the effects of his gospel going out into the nations. And you and I sitting here in this room are recipients of it today, are we not? And the first readers of Matthew, and here's often what we don't see, here's often what we don't consider. The first readers of Matthew, the very first ones who got this gospel from Matthew, they didn't have 2,000 years of church mission, did they? So what history are they looking at? What have they seen? It would be astounding, this statement saying all nations. You see, what what history they have is all of the Old Testament scriptures. Many people believe that Matthew, and I seem to think that this is possibly true, that Matthew is written to mainly a Jewish audience. Jewish people, well, they've seen some select people of other nations become believers among them. Ruth, Rahab, right? But few. But it was select. There was no real spread of believers. They had not seen a spread beyond the borders of Israel, apart from the fact that under God's judgment, they went into exile, right? And there were some believers among them in exile. But you don't see this massive spread of God's people beyond the physical borders of Israel. But now Jesus' authority is the spread of his good news and his glorious name throughout the nations. Imagine being the first readers. It's as if, you know, it's as if there was a darkness and an oppression or an evil over the nations that stopped the spread of God's glory throughout the nations that has now been lifted. And when you read through the book of Acts, you continually see this Jewish response of surprise to exactly what Jesus is saying here. And it's not a small thing. You see, when the first church heard of, for instance, this Gentile guy, Cornelius, he was saved. He grabbed onto this good news and he was saved in Jesus, believing in Jesus. And the report, listen to the report in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things about Cornelius, these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Do you hear that? It's a surprise. It's an amazement that that's happened. Paul and those with him in this first missionary journey, they were sent out from Antioch. They came back to Antioch. They come back with this report. Listen to how Luke reports their return to Antioch, Acts chapter 14, verse 27. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. They're surprised. It's amazing. It's something to glory in. And all throughout Acts, there are statements like this. See, the early church would have heard this statement from Jesus to go out and make disciples of all nations as some sort of phenomenal statement. And it's combined with his authority in the accomplishment of the cross. Listen, brothers and sisters, it's as if Satan has lost his dominating power of darkness over the nations. Yes, because in and through the cross, all authority. And why does it need to say in heaven and earth? Why does it need to say that? Why does Jesus need to say that? Because there is no realm, not physical realm or spiritual realm, that can stop the spread of the gospel to all nations. Praise God. The other authority that we see, so easily we step over it, is the all authority of Jesus that we should teach all of his commands. All his commands. In making disciples in the authority of Christ, we are to teach them to obey all of his commands. Now look at Jesus' authority here. Because notice that Jesus does not say we need to teach them to obey the Old Testament law. Notice that Jesus doesn't say we need to teach them to obey the Ten Commandments. Do you remember when we were in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus clearly told us that he did not come to abolish the law, but to what? Fulfill it. Fulfill it. It's done. Jesus has completely fulfilled the law. It is personified in the obedience and holiness of Christ and all of the ethical purity of God in that good and holy law is in Jesus and it's taught in Jesus. Now, it does not mean that we reject or ignore the Old Testament law. Paul often references the purity of God and his ethical holy standard in the Old Testament law as he's going through in his letters, right? I'm not being, for those of you who know what I'm talking about right now, I'm not being Andy Stanley here. Absolutely not saying that you know, the Old Testament is secondary, is in some way lesser than the rest of the scriptures. It's all the word of God, and we must preach all the word of God. But we see in the Old Testament, we see the glory of Christ, who could do what none of us could do when we read it. And our confidence is not a law expressed in written ordinances, but it's in our Savior, who fulfilled it and gives us the Spirit, his Spirit in us, in order that we can live and desire to live in obedience. We desire to live in obedience to his commands, okay? And read through the New Testament if you want to see if there are commands that we have from Jesus. Read all through the New Testament. There are plenty of them. And they all reflect the ethical heart and holiness of God that you see in the Old Testament law. See, actually, I want you to hear a statement. There's a truth that is so beautifully stated in the 1646, the First London Baptist Confession of Faith. I want you to hear this. I've written it out in your bulletin so that you can see it and look at the verses that go with it. And it reads like this. All believers, so those who are truly in Christ, regenerate in Christ, all believers are a holy and sanctified people. And that sanctification is a spiritual grace of the new covenant and an effect of the love of God manifested in the soul, whereby the believer presses after a heavenly and evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ, as head and king in his new covenant, has prescribed to them. It's absolutely impossible to misplace the intention of those words in that paragraph. It's his authority, because he has done it in the cross. All of that authority has come in through everything that he's fulfilled in and through the cross, his death and resurrection. And lastly, he will be always, all the days with us. His authority is marked in his presence with us till he returns, when we will know his presence in a much more glorious way for all of eternity. Do you realize this? Listen, I'm looking at you, fragile, fallible, sometimes fickle disciples. Not my disciples, Jesus' disciples. I could take a seat out there amongst you as I'm saying this. Do you realize the all-encompassing authority of the one who defines your very life? In your most fickle moment of doubt, remember this word as you consider Jesus' authority upon your life as a disciple. Remember this word. All. All. Lastly, as we finish, all of this helps us to understand who we are to be, what we are to do. We are to make disciples for the King, of the King. Now, what's the best response that a disciple of Jesus can have to Matthew's gospel? Well, it's obedience to his command. And this command, this what we see that we are to do, it's one of those areas, very few, I try not to do this very much, but it's one of those areas where I think to understand something about the original language rather than just what is in our English Bibles is helpful. Our English translations are fantastic, fully reliable, but I just want to bring this out in that, as you look at it, there is actually only one formal command in this. There's a Greek word. It's two words in our English translations. The two words are make disciples. Make disciples. There's only one formal command in these three verses. It's make disciples. But that doesn't mean that we're not commanded to the others that sound like a command. There, the other words around that are participles. A participle is like, it's like a verb that's also an adjective, okay? A verbal adjective. It's a describing doing word. So those describing doing words that I'm going to show you are all around this command, and they come with that command in the nature of that command, so they themselves become commands themselves. Okay, but it's who we are in this command. It's commanding us as who we are to be in this command. So let's have a look at them. There's this command to make disciples. That's an imperative. But then these other words are words that say who we are to be in following his commands. We are to be the ones who go. Go, therefore. You are to be goers. And if we're to be goers, we're to be senders as well. We are to be goers. We are to be the ones who baptize. We are to be baptizers. The church is to baptize new disciples in identifying with the church and do it in the name of the triune God who is the author of their salvation from before the foundation of the world. We are to be ones who teach new disciples to obey everything in Christ. It's simply who we are. As those now commanded to make other disciples. Everything goes together. You can't take one without the other. So do you see what our response to this great gospel is? And not just Matthew's gospel, by the way, Jesus' gospel. We are to obey all the encompassing authority of our Savior King, make disciples with an indiscriminate view of all nations. This means we have to be people who go, people who teach. And when it says teach, look carefully at it. It doesn't say just teach dogma. It says, Matthew says, Jesus says, we have to teach, actually disciple, actually help people to obey, to observe all that Jesus commanded us. Do you realize that that means, right, that verse right there means we can't just teach dogma. We actually have to disciple each other. We actually have to counsel each other. There is biblical counseling in the Word of God right here, not just instruction. We're to help each other apply the truth of his Word, to observe everything Jesus has commanded, and we are to be counselors, disciples, we are to baptize new disciples so that a public witness of Christ's glory might be proclaimed all through the nations with the name of the triune God being shown in the baptism of those who come to him. We are to be a church who wants to see the glory of the name of our King proclaimed and loved and adored and obeyed all across this world. Now, it's not going to finish until he returns. I know that Matthew 28 is not the end, but Jesus even shows us that it's not the end. Look at those very last words one more time. Behold, it means look, look carefully. Look, I want you to know that in all of this that I'm telling you, you are never going to be alone. I am going to be with you. All the days. Always. So go out and make disciples, disciple disciples. Let's be a church passionate and determined about the glory of our King across the entire world in mission. That's why the elders are doing a new mission strategy, and we're going to see it change very soon. And let's do it always looking to our King who will never, ever listen to this, fragile disciples. He will never, ever have you out of his sight. He will always be with you, never be absent from you. You're never going to be doing it alone. The more we look at our King, the more we understand who we are as his disciples. Feeble, fallible, fickle, and yet faithful disciples. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent your Son, your only Son, to endure the wrath, your righteous wrath upon sin in our place, to rise from the dead in conquering victory, Lord, that we can know without any shadow of a doubt that he has all authority as our King and that he sends us, and as his subjects, as his family, as his brothers, as your children, we obey, and Lord, may we go out in confidence of the authority of our wonderful King and help everybody know. We pray. Amen.